We can move closer, inshallah. There are plenty of jinns already here. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salatu salamu ala ashrafil anbiya mursalin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawmid din ma ba'd. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Rabbi shrah li sadri يسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما انفعنا زدنا علما يا رب العالمين. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for bestowing upon us this amazing bounty, this blessing, first and foremost about being part of the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's something that we take for granted. We don't appreciate this blessing of Allah. We could have been part of any other ummah, meaning the community of Nuh alayhi salam, or of Salih alayhi salam, or of Ibrahim alayhi salam, or of Lut alayhi salam. We don't know which community we could have been a part of. Allah Ta'ala chose us to be here in the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam. And just understand the value of that. We don't have the qadr of this value. You know, we don't understand what it is. Is that prophets from the past wanted to be part of this ummah. You know, there was Nabi Musa alayhi salam who, after hearing about how great the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be, he kept asking Allah, say, Ya Allah, make me part of the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this favor wasn't given to him. It was only given to one prophet, which is Prophet Isa alayhi salam. He was given that blessing to be part of this ummah. You're the ummah that came last, but first entered to Jannah. What a great blessing. And everyone had in their books, from the time of Nuh alayhi salam, from the time of Adam alayhi salam, they had the message that the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come. This is a reality that you and I know. It's in the Torah, it's in the Injil, it's in the Zabur, it's in every single book that came down that the final messenger will come, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they only heard small little things about him, glad tidings, little basharat here and there. You and I get the full story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his life from beginning to end, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Appreciate that and value that, that the best of mankind, Nabi alayhi salatu salam, you and I get to talk about him, understand who he is. And we can take lessons from his life and we can implement these lessons, inshallah ta'ala. And his life is, you're going to find ups and downs all over it. And you're going to find that your life, many places, will be similar to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because his life is a life of iman, of faith and belief. And similarly, we're also mu'mineen. So you'll feel the same things the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt. The loss of a child, loss of a brother, loss of this, loss of that. And you'll have happy moments too, mashallah. A marriage of your children, mashallah. Different things you'll find in your life will be similar to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you're listening to these stories, remember that the Prophet ﷺ has been made as a perfect role model, the best role model for you and I. If you listen with this intention, inshallah, you will leave this with some amazing blessing, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah grant this to myself and for everyone here. The last part that we left off on, which is, you know, very, I don't know if anyone remembers the last halaf. Does anyone remember the last halaf? This is the worst type of quiz ever. You know, we had to go through pandemic and COVID. It was on Sayyidatuna Aisha radiallahu anha. It was the marriage of Aisha radiallahu anha. And it was one of the pivotal moments between Badr and Uhud, right? And I wanted to cover that exclusively because it's a big topic, mashallah. And it was a wonderful topic. Maybe one day we'll do it again, just to get a reminder for myself and for everyone. This topic, though, is going to really focus on between what happened between Badr and Uhud. So just giving you a quick recap about Badr, because you have to love Badr. You have to love Badr. Every time the 17th Ramadan comes up, you remember Badr. You never forget about that day. That day was what? People have a number, 313. 315, 317, some numbers say 319. There's a group of Sahaba, about 317 or so. They come out with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you and I know the story very famously. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just moved from Mecca to Medina. He just migrated. There was very little time to establish anything. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just established his masjid about 6 months prior. Masjid Nabawi was just putting down its foundation. Very few things were happening in between. The Makkans were very upset. They were very angry. This is one of the most shameful things that's ever happened to them. This small group of Muslims, small little number of Muslims, were all able to escape from Mecca. Quraysh, the monsters. Quraysh means what? It comes from Qirsh, it's a shark. It is a community, it's a tribe which devours, it swallows every other tribe. And so what happens is the Quraysh have full control over the Muslims. Yet somehow, some way, all the Muslims escape from Mecca and all of them migrate to Medina. This is a complete shame on Quraysh. They can't let it down. These people like Uthman ibn Rabi'ah, Shaybah ibn Rabi'ah, Abu Jahl, all these people start to come together and say, how can we stop these Muslims? We're so angry and frustrated. They heard that Abu Sufyan is leaving with this caravan. When he left with this caravan, it's a group of camels, and they have this huge mass of wealth, about 40,000 or so dinars, okay? I will get to the number of dinar in a second, but for those brothers who understand grams, 4.4 grams is one dinar. We're talking about how many? 40,000. You got some money, okay? Abu Sufyan he's trying to come back. You know where Medina is? It's on top. He's coming down from Syria, okay? So he has to pass through Medina, and Mecca's right under. So this is the best opportunity. In wartime, what do? You cut off resources. You got the best chance right now. Let's cut off the resources. So the Prophet ﷺ says, oh Sahaba, who's ready? 300 or so say, Ya Rasulullah, we're ready to go. And so they all get ready. They all embark. They all start riding. What do they ride? Three people per one camel. Three people per one camel. Two horses, entire army. This is what we're talking about here. No weaponry, nothing. They thought we're just going to go grab a quick caravan, make a quick buck, come back home, alhamdulillah, have dinner and iftar with the family. This is literally what they had, this expectation. We'll go out and grab something great and come back. Abu Sufyan was so smart. He was so smart. He knows the steps and he knows the tricks. He knows Medina in his way. And so he reaches a point and he sees camel dung there. So Abu Sufyan, who is the leader of the caravan, he opens up the camel dung and he sees within the dung. He sees what's inside it. And you're like, why is he touching camel dung? Don't worry about it. This is going to get really interesting right now. He opens up the camel dung. He finds date pits that are from Medina. So he knows that on his trail are people who are from Medina. So he immediately shifts course. He was going to go straight down, go through around Medina and get to Mecca. He says, you know what? Forget all of that. He goes through the coast. He goes towards the left side, all the way around. And then he comes back to Mecca. So at this moment, while shifting over, the Prophet ﷺ, he hears the news that Abu Sufyan is no longer coming this way. Okay, that's one thing. So they thought they will catch him. But then Abu Jahl also hears that Abu Sufyan is leaving. And Abu Jahl says, no. It's not going like this. So he says, everyone get ready. 1,000 strong. 1,000 soldiers strong. They all embark from Mecca towards Medina, saying, we're going to just go in there, destroy everything, kill everyone that we find, and finish the Muslims once and for all. This is the type of battle we're talking about. A fully equipped 1,000 soldier army versus 317 or so people, two horses for the entire army, three people per camel. How many humps does the camel have? How many people can ride it? It's a two-seater, okay? Yeah. You know, you ever see one of those bikes? Two seats? This is a camel, okay? How are you going to fit three people on there? So they all have to take turns, right? The one person is walking with the camel, the other two are on it. Obviously, you can't do that with the bikes here. You leave the guy behind, right? You have to understand that this is the type of army that's here. And if they are right now in front of Medina, and the army is coming straight up from Mecca. Now, what they can do is retreat and go back to Medina. Well, what they do risk, they have a big risk there. What is the risk? That the Meccans will be so many, they'll drive straight into the city and kill everyone or cause a lot of destruction. So the Prophet asked the Sahaba, he says, oh Sahaba, we mentioned this in Jummah today. Oh Sahaba, you have an option. If you want, you can fight. If you don't want to, we can go back, right? Because you didn't come out for fighting. And they said to the Prophet, said, oh Messenger of Allah, we're not going to say what the people of Bani Israel said to Musa alayhi salam. We're not going to say what the Jews said to Musa alayhi salam. That they said, you and your Lord go and fight. We're going to sit here. Miqdad ibn Aswad radiallahu anhu stood up and said, oh Messenger of Allah, we're not going to say what the Jews said. That you go and fight and your Lord fight. We're going to sit here. We're going to say, oh Messenger of Allah, you and Allah, you both go and fight and we'll be right behind you fighting. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so happy. Every one of the Sahaba, they had this amazing speech. It's a beautiful time. They get there and it's such an amazing experience. What is it? When finally the day of Badr comes in, there's some battles that happen in the beginning. But what is the big thing that happens on Badr? What is the thing that everyone remembers about Badr? What comes down from Allah Ta'ala? Angels. And one ayah of the Quran says 1,000. Another ayah says 2,000. Another ayah says 5,000. You know, and so they said that if you combine all these numbers, you look at the total about 8,000 angels that came down. And some of them said murdifin. Radafa in Arabic means to sit behind something. So when Allah Ta'ala said 1,000, he wasn't saying 1,000 only. He was saying that this is a two camel seater. So 2,000 angels came down. So 8,000 plus 2,000 is 10,000 angels in the same, in one single battle of Badr. It's a battle that no one was prepared for. It's a battle that no one is ready for. But they listened to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and because of that, they got victory. Because of that, they got victory. The seen versus unseen. The ready versus the unready. Islam versus kufr. This is Badr. Yawmul Furqan. That's what the Quran says. The Quran says it is the day Farq Bananiwala. That day which, what Urdu is easy for you all. Because you understood Farq. Right? What am I supposed to say for the guys who speak English? Criterion? The day of criterion? What is this translation? What is this translation? This is a frustrating translation. Day of distinction. The day of distinction. Everything was made distinct. Everything was made clear. On the day of Badr, you knew who was on haq and you knew who was completely on falsehood. You knew who was on truth, you knew who was wrong. You knew who was Allah that helped and you knew the people that Allah did not help. On that day of Badr, everything changed. Everything changed. That day when the Prophet ﷺ went out and they started to attack and attack and attack, all the Quraysh went fleeing. All of them went fleeing. They had a huge amount of ransom. They got a lot of prisoners in, mashallah. And all these people started to flee towards Mecca. On that day, it was made clear to everyone in the world that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is the press prophet of haq and truth. And what these people are on is completely wrong. That's what Badr is. That's why we do talk about it. Yawmul Furqan. That day was so distinguished. So when the Prophet ﷺ receives this ransom, he receives a bunch of people. He receives his uncle Abbas. His uncle Abbas is a big man, strong, hefty guy. And he's being tied up and he's pulled by this little scrawny little guy. You know, mashallah, little guys, mashallah. Now you guys, like me. Little guy pulled in, right? And then this guy says, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, I caught this man, Abbas." And then Abbas is like, "You're so lying to him. You're lying to him. It wasn't you. It was this other person, very big, bald. You know, he came and he tied me up. I didn't know what happened." And the Prophet said, and the guy's like, "No, no, it was me, Ya Rasulullah." The Prophet said, no, it wasn't you. It was an angel from the fourth heaven. An angel from the fourth heaven helped, subhanAllah. Abbas is a prisoner. This other person is a prisoner. And all these people are prisoners. At that time after Badr, the Prophet tells everyone and says that we have an option, either, you know, to kill them or to keep them and, you know, give them as ransom. And obviously the Prophet's heart is soft. So he says, "We're not going to kill them." Umar didn't want to wipe them all out. You know, there was this one man, Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail, he was the khatib of the Quraysh. He was the speaker of the Quraysh. Suhail, he can speak very well. So he was a prisoner too. And so he gave, the Prophet was willing to let him go with his ransom, whatever. Umar radiallahu anhu says, "Ya Rasulullah, before you let him go, just punch his teeth out. Just punch his teeth out. Because why? Because then he will never speak bad about you again." The Messenger said, "We're going to let him go without punching his teeth out." Okay, but this is not the way we do. We don't mutilate bodies. We don't hurt people after, you know, they paid the ransom. They're very free to go. So this is how Umar radiallahu anhu was. But obviously there was the group, the Prophet didn't want to hurt anyone. And so he decided to give them as ransom. They could pay their way out. So certain people, the Prophet said 1,000. Certain people said 2,000. Certain people said 4,000 dinars, dirhams, etc. And certain people, the Prophet said, "You're just free to go. Just go. Man nam min ba'du," right? Just you're free to go. The Prophet was like that. He didn't want, this wasn't the point. Some of them, he told them, he said that you can write. The people of Makkah knew how to read and write. The people of Medina don't know how to read and write. So the Prophet said, "To educate our ummah, I want 10 people. If you can just teach 10 people how to read and write, you're free to go." And subhanAllah, one of the kids that these people taught was this boy named Zayd. Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, who was the prime scribe, the prime writer of the Quran. This is one of the boys that he taught. That's why we pride ourselves in our education, both academic and dini. Because why? Because by reading and writing, you get to excel in the world. And so this is what the Prophet took as a ransom. Can you imagine that? So he let a lot of these people go. And Abbas says, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't have anything. I don't have anything." So the Prophet says, "What happened to that treasure that you and Ummu Fadl hid in such and such location in Makkah?" And he says, "No one but me," Abbas says, "No one but me and Ummu Fadl, my wife, knew about that treasure. I believe that you're the Messenger of Allah." Amantu billah. He accepts Islam right there. Another man says, his name is Nu'man or Na'im. He says, "I don't have anything." The Prophet says, "What about?" This is like the amazing thing. Every single, there are a few people in ransom, like, "I don't have anything." The Prophet says, "What about this?" And he says, "What about those spears that you had hiding in this location?" He said, "No one knew about that. Amantu billah, I believe in you." All these people are testifying that this is the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abbas radiallahu, you know, he's not getting away. And so he's tied up, right? And he's being moved. And it's pretty tough cuffs. So he starts to moan and yell and yell out of pain. So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, he said, loosen the cuffs a little bit on him. He's still my uncle. And then he said, Ya Rasulullah, they said, O Messenger of Allah, if you want, we won't take a penny from him. We'll free him right now. No money, nothing. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not even let go of a single dirham. Take everything from this man. It's like, forget it. You know? So 100, so the Prophet ﷺ said for everyone else, a certain amount. For Abbas, 100 uqiyah of silver. 100 uqiyah of silver. To give you a rough estimate how much that is, 32,000 grams of silver. 32,000 grams of silver. And then he started to complain. And so an ayah came down for him. Ya ayyuhan nabi, qul liman fi aydikum min al-asra, iya'lamu Allahu fi qulubikum khayran yu'tikum khayran mimma ukhidha minkum wa yaghfir lakum. The ayah came down Surah Al-Anfal. Oh Nabi, tell those who are in your hand right now who are captured that if Allah knows good in your heart, He'll give you something better than that was taken. So what does Abbas say? He says, I wish the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam took more than 100 on that day. Because for every single 100, every single uqiyah, I was able to get one trader, one servant for me. So he said, I had over 100 servants. He said, I wish Allah took more from me on that day. Allahu Akbar. And he said, the second promise was, and that Allah will forgive you. Abbas said, Allah that fulfilled the first one, I'm hoping for the second one. May Allah grant it to all of us, inshallah ta'ala. Amazing, amazing incidents with Badr. Badr is extraordinary, right? Badr is extraordinary. The Prophet ﷺ is rejoicing. He sends out people to Medina saying, we won the battle. Before the Prophet ﷺ comes though, what's happening in Medina? There are Jews and hypocrites in Medina. And so the Jews and hypocrites tell everyone that the Prophet has died on the battlefield. The Prophet has died on the battlefield. So when they see these people, the Prophet ﷺ sent someone on his own camel. He sent someone on his own camel. Said, go to Medina and tell everyone that we won the battle. So when the munafiqeen, the hypocrites see this messenger come in, they start to say, oh, look, this is the sign that the Prophet has died because someone else is riding his camel. So he came to show everyone that he has died. So how bad do you think they felt? How dumb do you think they felt? How idiotic do you think they felt? When the man came in and started to tell everyone, Alhamdulillah, we won the battle of Badr. We won the battle of Badr. The shame on the Jews on that day, the shame on the hypocrites on that day can never be compared to any other shame. Such an embarrassment they felt. They really felt this. The Jews legitimately felt this. That we'll sign this treaty with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when they first came into Medina. This guy will be killed in a year or two. Not a big deal. He's a fake prophet. They said he was a fake prophet. They knew in their hearts he was real, but they said in front of everyone, he's fake. The hypocrites, same thing. That this man is going to die soon. Not a big deal. We'll just sign these papers, accept Islam on the outside. Everything will be fine. Little did they know that the Muslims would win in Badr. You know, and subhanAllah, such an amazing thing. Allah that reveals hadith. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says it. On that day, he says, لَا يَدْخُلَ النَّارَ أَحَدٌ شَهِدَ بَدْرًا. The Prophet ﷺ says, Hadith Ahmad, that no one, they will never enter the fire. Any person who participated in Badr will never enter the fire. The Prophet ﷺ says another hadith about the Sahaba of Badr. He says that all the Sahaba of Badr, Allah has forgiven their sins. And whatever they do after today will never affect them. And when you hear that, sometimes it comes in my mind, in your mind, that this is a license to sin or commit sins. If you and I were told by the Prophet of Islam that no matter what you do today, it doesn't matter, you're going to go to Jannah, you and I would probably be robbing a bank right now. Bare minimum. All right? You're like, okay, all right. If it's all halal now, that's not the way Sahaba understood it though. And that's why they're Sahaba and you and I are 1400 years later, you know? They understood that my status, my hal, my situation in Badr was so unique. Allah Ta'ala, because I was like that in Badr, that's why I was given that. But if I change from how I was in Badr, then maybe Allah will take it away. That's why they were Sahaba and you and I are us. That's why you wonder why Umar Radiyallahu would say, yeah, I wish I was just a blade of grass to be cut. I wish I never had to go on the Day of Judgment. These types of things, because why? Because even if they were given these promises, they thought in their mind that maybe it's because my condition will change. Maybe I'll die as a kafir. No one knows. Allah that can do. Can anyone bind anything on Allah? Nothing's wajib on Allah. So Sahaba were so worried, subhanAllah. They were so worried. May Allah grant us something like that, subhanAllah. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, when they're being given these praises, and the Prophet talks to Jibreel alayhi salam and says, Jibreel alayhi salam asks and says, how are the Sahaba of Badr? Jibreel alayhi salam asks the Prophet alayhi salam, says, how are the companions of Badr? And the Prophet alayhi salam says, they're the best of the companions. And Jibreel alayhi salam says, and likewise, the angels that participate in Badr are the best of all angels. There were even jinns on Badr day, but that's another time. We don't have time for this right now. There's so many things that happen on that day. It's an extraordinary day, a day of separation. When the Muslims are returning back into Medina now, everything is such a happy time, they're rejoicing. So now some people come out and say, what happened on the battle day? But you see the Sahaba, amazing people, Salama radiallahu anhu. Salama radiallahu anhu, when they asked him, he said, how was Badr? He said, لقينا إلا عجائز. We only met some old people on the battlefield. صلعة, you know, they're all bald. You know, they're also old. Right? كالبدن المعقلة, like, you know, tied up camels. فنحرناها, we just slaughtered them. It was easy. You know, so such humble people. They're like, yeah, not a big deal. Just went in there, just bismillah akbar to all of them. That's how they did it. They're so humble. The Prophet ﷺ started laughing. He's like, that's exactly what happened. Exactly how Allah Ta'ala helps, mashallah. It's at the same time when the Prophet ﷺ is entering into Medina, and this happy stuff is happening, the day of distinction, right? At the same time, the Prophet ﷺ sees that there's a burial happening. There is a janazah happening. And who's the janazah for? The daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. Ruqayya radiallahu anha passed away, right? During the time of Badr. Uthman radiallahu anha wasn't there in Badr because he was taking care of Ruqayya radiallahu anha. And so on the day of Badr, Uthman radiallahu anha was told to stay back. But he was still given a share of Badr. That's why you can still consider him a Badri Sahabi. Keep that in mind. He's still considered a Sahabi of Badr because the Prophet gave him a share of the war spoils. But he was bearing Ruqayya radiallahu anha. They said that we just finished burying her and then we met the Prophet coming back into the city. Can you imagine the sadness? At the same time, what does Allah do to cheer up the Muslims? It's what day was Badr? 17th of Ramadan. About a week or so, they come back into Medina. They spend some time in Badr first and they come back into Medina. It's about the end of Ramadan, 30th, 29th of Ramadan. What's the next day? First of Shawwal, what is that day? The first Eid. Allahu Akbar. Eid al-Fitr, right? Allah Ta'ala, subhanAllah, is right, subhanAllah. Allah Ta'ala gives them their Eid. And imagine that Eid. Could you imagine that Eid? Could you imagine how happy when you say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. You just saw it on the battlefield. Angels came down to help you. You think your iman will ever be the same? When you do that takbir for Eid, you feel it. And we should feel it too. Our deen is correct. Our deen is haq. Badr proved it to everyone. That day of distinction, that made it clear for everyone to see. In Medina, they're partying and they're happy and they're joyous, mashallah. What's happening in Makkah? Medina's happy. What's happening in Makkah? The terrible news comes back. This man named Haythuman. Haythuman runs back into the area of the Kaaba, right? They're sitting under this little, they used to have a little little home or little house for the Zamzam well. So people used to take it under that home, that little hut. And so there was a guy named Safwan sitting there. And so Husayman comes back, and Haythuman comes back, and he starts to tell people what happened on Badr. He's a Meccan, right? What happened to all the other people of the army? They all went into the different valleys. No one is coming into Makkah. Why is no one coming into Makkah? Because they're completely ashamed. There's so much shame. You went in with 1,000 people. How the heck did you lose? It makes absolutely no sense. But as a Muslim, we know Allah's help was there. Allah's help was there. And so they come back into Haythuman comes back, and Safwan is waiting for the great news. And so then he says, Abu Jahl was killed. Abu Hakam, right? He calls him Abu Hakam. He doesn't call Abu Jahl. Right? His actual name is Abu Hakam, meaning the guy of wisdom. You and I know him as Abu Jahl, the father, not the smartest guy in the world. Okay, yeah. Utbah was killed. Shaybah was killed. Hisham was killed. Umayyah was killed. These many people were killed. All of our leaders were killed. And Safwan is bugging out. He's bugging out. He's like, all the leaders of Quraysh, and he's like, can you check if this man is drunk? Because he really could not believe what was happening in front of his eyes. So he goes and says, ask him who I am. Just make sure he's in his right mind. And then Haythuman says, yes, you're Safwan. All the people were killed in Badr. We lost many people in Badr. And so Safwan is completely enraged and infuriated. He's sitting down just so saddened. Who do you know walks by? Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab walks by. Okay, there are other people in that area. There's a boy named Abu Rafi'a. He was the one of the servants of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Rafi'a. He was in the company of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and his wife was Ummu Fadl, right? So Abbas is obviously, he's tied up right now, okay? Quite literally, no pun intended, of course. And Ummu Fadl is there, she's listening, and all of them are Abu Rafi'a is a Muslim, Ummu Fadl is a Muslim. Basically, the house of Abbas was always Muslim, mashallah, for a long time. Ibn Abbas, etc. You know, they're all Muslims, mashallah. So, but they're hiding their Islam. They're concealing their Islam. They can't leave just yet. The Prophet ﷺ needed someone to be inside Makkah to give him information. And who could be that person? Abbas. Okay. So Ummu Fadl is there and Abu Rafi is there. And they're laughing their heads off inside. You know, when you hear something that makes you so happy, but you can't show it, so you just start smirking from the side of your mouth. That's basically what they're doing. They're just so happy to hear that the Muslims won in Badr. And so Abu Lahab walks by. And Abu Rafi is there. And Abu Rafi, he's a little kid, he's scrawny, but he has a lot of iman. So Abu Jahl sits right next to him. and I'm sorry, Abu Lahab sits right next to him. And Safwan says, you know, tells Haythuman to tell them the story about what happened to Abu Lahab. And so Haythuman starts telling him that this happened on Badr and this happened on Badr. Abu Sufyan comes back. Abu Sufyan starts telling him the story too, that this is what happened. We tried our best. But he said, but Wallahi, I don't blame my people. Malamtul Qawm. I don't blame our people. Our people were fine. He said, there were Rijal Bayd. There were these white men coming down on these piebald horses. And they were all helping them on the battlefield. Look who we do. We thought we were fighting a small group. There were like 7,000, 8,000 of them. We didn't know what we were doing. Abu Sufyan starts saying this. Abu Rafir is there. He's smiling his head off. Right? He's like, aha, I know what that is. He said, Wallahi, tilka al-malaika. He said, Wallahi, those are the angels. And Abu Jahl slaps him as hard. Abu Lahab slaps him as hard as he can. He knocks Abu Rafir down and he starts to pummel him. He's a little kid, but he starts to beat him as much as he could. Abu Lahab starts hitting him. He gets on his chest and starts pounding him. And Abu Rafir is like, I'll take this, you know? I'm so happy that the enemies of Islam can see this. Umm Fadlullah is there. So she's a strong woman. So what does she do? She grabs like a piece of, like a branch or a piece of like a pillar. She takes it and she smacks Abu Lahab on the head. Big hit. Munakkara. Like munkira. It's like, you know, like when they start to censor things? This is the type of hit she gave. Okay? It hit her hard. It hit him hard. It was, his head was split, they said. Abu Lahab was like that. And then Umm Fadl says, you're picking on him because his Abbas isn't here. If Abbas was here, you'd never touch this boy. You know? And Abu Lahab is hurting. And this becomes the reason as to why he dies. So he starts to, because it gets infected and the wound starts to get bigger, starts to fester. These boils start opening up on his body and his body starts to rot and smell. Right? And so no one can even take care of him. No, his children can't come and do iyada, right? They want to visit and take care of him. They can't even do that. So what happens is he dies by himself in a lonely room. And then because his body starts to reek and smell, no one can even enter there to do like a janazah for him. Forget about qabr and dafan, kafan, whatever. Forget about those things. They can't even go in there and even meet the father. He smells so bad. So what do the children have to do? Eventually they feel bad that people are going to start cursing them because they didn't take care of their father. So they take out these big long poles and they start to poke inside the house and pick up his body, Abu Lahab's body like so, and take him out of the house and just throw him into a ditch. And then what happens is they can't go in there and do the qabr, you know, they can't do the dafan properly. They can't bury him properly. So then they start taking these rocks from afar and start throwing him as if he's getting stoned after his death. This is the enemy of Allah Ta'ala. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab. Completely destroyed. You think if Allah says that in the Quran, you're going to get a nice death? Yes. Ma aghna anhu malu wa ma kasab. This is how he died. So literally almost all the leaders of Quraysh are destroyed. And for the next month, it's just the saddest month in all of time for Quraysh. They've had the worst time, absolutely worst time. Can you imagine like what they had to go through? All these leaders are dead, all these things are happening. And it's just a sad time. That's why Yawm al-Furqan, when you hear that in the Quran, that day of distinction, Allah made it clear. One people are enjoying, one people are sad. One people know on the truth, one people are completely in doubt now. One people have their leaders alive, one people have their leaders dead. It's a day of separation. Allah has separated them completely. But the thing is, and this is what you need to know, Badr was a sign. If you want to know what Badr was a sign that when Muslims obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they follow it. And they know that even if it doesn't make sense to them, they still follow it. Allah that will give them victory. That's what Badr was. Because nothing made sense about that day. You go to any historian today, any military historian today, Badr makes absolutely no sense how they won that battle. It doesn't make any sense. But you and I know as Muslims that once you submit to Allah, Allah helps you through the unseen. So Badr was the day that Allah that helped because they obeyed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Uhud is the day that they lost because they disobeyed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These two things come hand in hand. So now what happens in between? What happens in between? What happens is this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enters Medina. Everyone is ecstatic. Everyone is happy, right? There are people that are accepting Islam left and right. There are a whole bunch of hypocrites, right? They all come and say, oh, we accept Islam now. You know, there's one big guy, his name is Abdullah bin Ubay. Abdullah bin Ubay is the leader. He's going to come up multiple times when we discuss these things, inshallah. And so Abdullah bin Ubay, he says, yeah, I accept you. He was going to become the leader of Medina before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was going to become the king of Medina. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in and ruined his dreams. So he absolutely hates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he accepts Islam because now he can't do anything about it. He thought they would die in Badr. Everyone thought they would die in Badr. If you looked at it, you're like, they're all goners. He thought the same. Now he accepts Islam. Now all this stuff is happening and now the word is spreading. What is the word spreading? Quraysh lost.
Quraysh lost. Oh, the sharks, right? The killer tribe. No one can touch them. No one can meet them. So wealthy, so powerful. They lost to some Muslims, some random people. They only worship one God. You have 360 of them. You have more gods. That you should probably beat them then. How did they win? None of this stuff makes sense. So now everyone is shook. Everyone is shook. Everyone is shaken to the core. The Jews are shaken. The Munafiqeen are shaken. And all the people of Arabia are shaken. So now the Prophet ﷺ is happy and he's joying. He's just so happy. You know, the Eid and everything. But immediately there are enemies that are popping up all over the place. Now you decide. Do you want me to tell about the enemies outside or inside? Which one do you want to hear? Obviously you want to hear both. I got to do one or the other first. Let's start with outside. Because Zayan chose, mashallah. Okay. He read the ayah tabbat yata. You guys don't even know this ayah. Outside. The tribes of Arabia are terrified. The tribes of Arabia are terrified. They're so scared. They find that there was this Medina city, and it was just a small little, it's agriculture. It's all a bunch of grass. It's a thing. It's a bunch of farmers. Not really impressive if you're looking at it. Even now, Medina is such a calm city. You don't really expect a lot. Makkah's mighty, man. Makkah's powerful. Makkah, you get pushed around, shoved around. You know, Hajar al-Aswad, you got to be freaking Mortal Kombat. You got to be able to fatality someone to get in there. You're not going to get anything close to that. Medina's just, mashallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. It was always like that. That city was chosen to be for the Prophet ﷺ. So it was always like that. Very calm city, mashallah. The thing is that now all the tribes around, they're big tribes. Banu Sulaym, Ghitfan. Banu Sulaym and Ghitfan are tribes that are around Medina, and they're terrified now. Oh man, we thought this guy was nothing, and now we're going to have to fight him? So they start to get their battle ready. They start to get ready to go to war with these people. So a small little group of people start to get together. They start to mobilize. When the Prophet ﷺ enters back into Medina, it's basically like the first or second, right? The Eid, he does Eid. Within about 7 days or so, there is an announcement that there's going to be a battle from Ghitfan and Banu Sulaym. They bring together 200 people. Just a week, 1 week, it's Shawwal. You're just resting in Shawwal. You're getting ready for your 6th fast of Shawwal. This is what we're doing in Shawwal as Muslims. And what happens? Announcement for a battle. So then the Prophet ﷺ has to get ready. He brings together 200 Sahaba. They go out and they try to meet them in the battle. What happens? They all run away. No one is ready to face the Prophet ﷺ. And this continues to happen again and again and again. So Shawwal, there's one battle, right? And the Prophet ﷺ goes there and he captures a couple of war spoils because he left something behind, and he goes. Abu Sufyan is the second guy, and he is enraged and he's furious. In Makkah, he's saying, I will not take any ghusl janabat. Understand? It's like, I won't take any ghusl janabat until I go in there and I kill the Muslims. Okay? Right. This is a hilarious, hilarious thing if you think about it. If you think about it, this is the funniest thing you've ever heard. Okay? So Abu Sufyan says, I'm going to have to go in there and fight them. Fine. So then what does he do? He also starts to get ready an army. So within the time of Allahumma salli Muhammad, don't worry, there's one extra battle in Shawwal. We'll get there in a second. But right now it's Dhul-Qa'dah. Okay? It's all second year Hijri. We're going to move to the third year. So one battle in Shawwal. Another battle we're going to come to in a second. Because that's like inside. And another battle is in Dhul-Hijjah. Abu Sufyan gets ready. Brings together 200 people. They all come towards Medina. They're ready to fight with 200 people. Mind you, how much did they have in Badr, the Muslims? 300. You're not getting anywhere near these people with this small little number. Abu Sufyan knows this for a fact. So he goes there and he comes at nighttime. This is the coward's way. This is the little chicken way. You're not going to get anywhere. You know, as people back then, you fought in daytime. Why do you fight in daytime? Because they had honor. There's no night raids. There's no fighting like that. You fight in daytime because that's how men fight. That's how they fought as soldiers. So he came at nighttime. He looked around and he told some of his people. He said, hey guys, you guys go. There's a small little farm there. You go and burn some crops. Just kill one or two of them and then come back and let's go. Okay? The announcement comes. The Prophet knows about this. He's red alert. They all go. Muslims go. 200 the Prophet brings in that night. He brings 200 ready. They all go out to try to fight him. Abu Sufyan goes in there, burns something small, kill two people, and they all run away again. Can you imagine these types of dirty tactics with the Muslims? They don't even have time to rest. They have no time to enjoy. They have no time to even do anything. And so the Prophet meets them there. And what happens is they leave their... Do you guys know what sawiq is? Okay. Sawiq is like when you take like oats and grain and you put it into milk. What does that sound like? Almond milk, oatmeal. Yeah. Oatmeal is a sunnah dish. Sawiq is the dish that the Prophet used to like to have. When do you have oatmeal? Breakfast. They ran away so fast. Abu Sufyan ran away so fast, they left their breakfast behind. That battle is called the Battle of Sawiq. Check it up. It's so funny. They were so terrified of these people. They did not want to do that. Dhul Hijjah comes. This stuff happens. Abu Sufyan dips and he leaves. Then the next battle in Muharram, next month, Ghitfan gets ready again. They all get their army ready. They're assembled. The Prophet ﷺ tells everyone, we have to go ready to fight again. Just the next month. So the Prophet ﷺ tells everyone, they get together 450 soldiers. They go out to meet Ghitfan in that area that they're going to go meet them. What happens? They all run away. No one is ready to challenge the Muslims. No one is expecting them to be this strong. No one expects them to be this brave. Because you would try to save your life first. Muslims are willing to go and die for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why they're so strong. They're not afraid of death. Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu anhu, he told the Roman general, he says, my men on my battlefield love death like your men love wine. You're not going to beat us. You're not going to defeat us. The Prophet goes there. There's a small little, there's one little mushrik, you know, he's leaving. And then he sees the Prophet taking rest under a tree. It's a famous story. When the Prophet is taking rest under a tree, he hangs up his sword onto the tree branch. The man comes back to meet the Prophet ﷺ, and he grabs the sword from the tree branch. He brings it down. And then he takes out the sword. The Prophet wakes up and he puts the sword on the neck of the Prophet ﷺ and says, who will save you from me today? Who will save you from me today? And the Prophet ﷺ responds to him in one word, one beautiful word, one Mubarak word, one Isma Azam word, Allah. And when he says that, the angel comes on, pushes the man down, shoves him down. The Prophet ﷺ picks up the sword and puts the sword on his neck and says, who will save you from me today? And he's impressed. There are two narrations to this. This narration says he was so impressed that at that moment he said, only an angel could have helped you right now. I accept Islam. I accept Islam. This is how the Prophet was. And he lets him go, right? This is how it is. The Prophet sets him free and he lets him go. Litfan comes, 450 soldiers. And then the next battle comes. And the Prophet stays there from Muharram all the way to Safar. He stays there for a month. He tells everyone, if you want to come fight, we're still waiting. He waits a whole month for them to come. He's not scared. The Prophet is not scared. He's the most fearless man you could ever meet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Such a brave, courageous person. One whole month he waits there. Says, come and challenge me. No one comes to challenge him. No one comes to challenge him. Then the next month comes. So we were looking at Safar. Then Rabi'ul Akhir, Buhran. Another battle comes. Now there are 300 Sahaba the Prophet goes out with. Battle after battle. They're not letting him rest. They're not letting the Prophet rest. You have to feel for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He has a city to take care of. So many people to care for. The Prophet has a family. He has so many things. But he can't even do anything. Because these people are not letting him sleep. Every single time he comes back, another battle, another battle, another battle. They hate them so much, these Muslims. So they keep trying to fight them. Yet every single time the Prophet comes on the battlefield, no one is there. How embarrassing is it? Khabib versus McGregor. McGregor don't show up. What are you supposed to do? You know, they're not showing up. No one is coming to fight them. And then finally, the last little battle that happens is the battle in Jumad al-Akhir, right? So the Prophet stays there from Rabi' al-Awwal to Jumad al-Ula. And then the final thing that happens is the Quraysh are panicking now. It's been about a year. Okay. What are the Quraysh? What is their job? What is their profession? Businessmen. Okay. What is the route to go to Sham and Syria and all these things? From Mecca through Medina all the way up. Okay. This is the route they have to take. What happens is the Prophet is so smart. They're thinking they're going to go around the coast and go there. The Prophet makes a treaty with the people on the coast, says, if the Meccans come, you tell us. They can't go through the coast anymore. Okay, they can't go through the left side. This is the easiest way. The easiest way is go straight to Medina, shortest path. Go through the left to the coast, another easy path. Prophet blocked it. They only have one path left. So if you look at the continent or that subcontinent there, you can either go left or you can go. How long is the way around? You have to go through a desert. This is called the Iraqi path. You're basically going through Iraq to get to Syria. You're going to kill yourself going through this. So they say, we have no other option. We need money. We're running out, you know. Our funds are expiring. So then they go through that other route. They go through the hardest way, go through Najd and all these things. The Prophet receives information that they're going through this. So he sends Zayd ibn Haritha, Zayd radiallahu anhu. He sends Zayd radiallahu anhu with the squadron of 200 people. And there's a caravan going up with a lot of money. That, you know, the caravan in Badr, kind of like that. So they go there, Zayd goes there, he captures the caravan, he captures one person, that person, Furat, he accepts Islam, he brings it back to Medina too. They bring back the caravan, it's inside the caravan has 100,000 dirhams. 100,000 dirhams. Again, a dirham is silver, 100,000 worth of those pieces. So now you're seeing that every single time the Prophet ﷺ tries to go and fight them, they're not willing to fight. And any option they're trying to choose, they have no more options. The Prophet ﷺ is such a masterful tactician. He blocked up every single route for them. Now they're stuck. The people of Makkah are completely stuck. How are they going to do business? Makkah has no, what does Makkah have in terms of agriculture? Nothing. What does it have in terms of water resources? It has Zamzam. That's only for the people. There's only so much you can do with that. It has nothing to give for the world. Allah Ta'ala made it a Mubarak place, and that's the barakah comes from Allah. Now they're completely stuck. So now there is another thing they try to do. Try to send people to assassinate the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now let's go inside. Let's go inside into Medina. There is something that's happening. The Jews were not ready for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to come back after Badr. They were not ready for him to come back. They thought he would die in the battlefield, and they're done with this Arab fake prophet in their mind. They thought everything was done. But the Jews did not realize that this man is the Rasul of Haqq. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he comes back, they're not willing to hold any treaties anymore. Not willing to hold anything anymore. They signed a pact, the treaty in the beginning. We'll all fight together. We'll all unite. And we'll all help support the city of Medina. Right? And the Prophet is the leader of Medina. You have to help the leader. So now they're not having any of that. I said, no. We're going to deride and curse this prophet as much as we can. And try to unite the people against him. Okay, there are some big there are some big tribes involved. Banu Qaynuqa. There are three Jewish tribes. The first one that you'll learn about today, Banu Qaynuqa. Banu Qaynuqa. They live in the outskirts of Medina. They have the nice agriculture, the nice date palms, all these nice things. Mashallah, a lot of big fortresses there. They really settled themselves. You know, generational wealth they have there. They've been there for a long time. Banu Qaynuqa, and they are blacksmiths and forgers. So they make weaponry. So they have lots of weapons. They have a total of 700 soldiers. 700 soldiers ready to fight. And so when the Prophet ﷺ comes back and he starts to hear them making fun of the Muslims, disrespecting the Muslims, harming the Muslims, and he goes to them and says, oh, Banu Qaynuqa, you know, be careful of this, that the punishment will come down like it came down on Quraysh on you. The Prophet ﷺ warned them. He said, Aslimu. First he said, accept Islam. And I worry for you the punishment that came down on Quraysh. And so if the leader of the city is telling you, back off and stop, what do? You back off and stop. What did Banu Qaynuqa do? They said, you think Quraysh were big? They were amateurs. Aghmaran. They were green. They didn't know how to fight. Try to face us and then see what happens. At this moment, you and I would say, all right, it's go time. Let's finish him, all right? Ready? We're finishing this right now. You know, the thing is that the Prophet ﷺ, he bears it and he's so patient. He doesn't want to cause fighting inside the city. It's not right. So, but every single time the Muslims go up to the markets to get disrespected, the Prophet ﷺ, he holds his tongue and he holds back. He makes sabr. And he says, you know what? And this is why he's rahmatan lil alameen. He says, I'm not going to fight them. He holds back on this. What happens is Banu Qaynuqa do not stop. They keep disrespecting the Muslims. A Muslim lady goes up, hijab, niqab, completely covered. She goes there into the market, trying to purchase something. She tries to purchase something. They make fun of her. They start doing these terrible poetry towards her, trying to entice her and think all these things, all these haram things, right? And she's just sitting there just trying to get her stuff done and leave. So then the blacksmith, he ties her cloth from the back without her looking, and he ties it to one of the doors. So when she gets up, her clothing moves and she's fully exposed. And they start laughing. They start laughing so much at this Muslim woman. She screams out loud and says, oh, Muslims, help. The Muslims are there. They come in and they beat the heck out of this guy. They kill him. You're not messing with Muslim sisters. How could you do that? How could you do that? Don't we have any ghairat anymore? Don't we have any self-respect and dignity? If they do this to your Muslim woman, what are you going to do? Be a man. And so they go and they finish this man. And now the Jews are like, all right, we're ready to go. And the Prophet said, we were waiting the entire time. The Prophet ﷺ takes a squadron. This is the second half of Shawwal. He's already fought Badr. He fought another battle right before. Now in Shawwal, another battle for 15 days. These guys lock themselves up into fortresses. And the Prophet ﷺ lays siege. He keeps attacking the fortress. You know the thing about fortress warfare. is that you have a certain amount of resources because you can't get anything from outside. The main thing is that you cut off all the resources from outside, and now you're stuck in there with all the food you have. And once that runs out, what are you going to do? You either come out and fight or you sit in there and die. One or the other. 15 days, the Prophet ﷺ lays siege to Banu Qaynuqar. They can't do anything. They can't fight him. They can't harm him. They don't do anything. So finally, after 15 days, they submit. They say, we give up. Now, at this moment, the leader of the city, after this much treason and this much conspiracy, what right do you have as a leader to do? You can execute them. You can finish them. They caused such a problem in your city. And this is why, by the way, you'll read a lot of things online and they'll say that, oh, Banu Qaynuqa was taken out incorrectly. It was completely wrong. That was the land of the Jews. You read this stuff, I'm telling you. They'll say Medina was the land of the Jews, all these different things. I'll say, can we read the history properly? Can we understand what just happened? Can we internalize what type of disrespect they showed the Prophet ﷺ? Who's the leader and who wasn't the leader? You know? So in any case, the Prophet ﷺ is ready to finish them. One guy, he stands up. He says, oh Messenger of Allah, don't kill them. Please don't kill them. Who's this one guy? Abdullah bin Ubay, the leader of the hypocrites. He stands up and says, oh Prophet of Islam, don't hurt them. Please let them go. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, he's just looking at him and he's silent. He's like, this many people they harmed the Muslims. They did this to a Muslim woman and they told us to fight them. And you're telling me now just to let them go? The Prophet says, looking at him, and the guy's looking at him, he says, oh, Prophet of Allah, let them go, let them go, let them go. And the Prophet told him, he said, you know, the Prophet was going to move forward, he's going to leave. And Abdullah bin Ubay puts his hand on the Prophet. And the Prophet says, arsilni. He said, let me go. And the Prophet's face is getting red. This is not turning out pretty at all. Abdullah bin Ubay says, I will, wallahi, la ursiluka. I'm not going to let you go. This is the Prophet of Allah. You can't even imagine doing something to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Something like this, so disrespectful. So disrespectful. You know, we often think that the Prophet only had people around him who respected him. But many people around the Prophet were completely rude to him and very disrespectful to the Prophet. But you learn how kind he was because of how nice he was. He didn't do these things. So then the person said, I'm not going to let you go until you let go of these people, 400 people, 700 people. He says, all these people here that you have here, that they all would have taken care of me. And so I'm not going to stop until you let them go. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, fine, we'll let them go. They can leave Medina. And he says, but they leave their wealth here. They don't take any of their wealth. They can leave, they can go wherever they want, but the love of disrespect they showed us, they're no longer allowed to stay here. So Banu Qaynuqa, they all leave. They go to some area of Sham. Soon enough, they all pass away anyways. You can't disrespect the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not expect anything to happen to you. So in any case, Banu Qaynuqa leaves and the Prophet ﷺ stays within the city. But yet, all this stuff is happening and all these other Jews start to stand up against the Prophet ﷺ. And so you need to understand this type of rhetoric that happens. People say that, oh, why did they kill whenever the Prophet ﷺ is made fun of? Right? Why do Muslims kill? And obviously in our time, it's a different issue. There's no Islamic country. There's nothing here. And Muslims should always show as much patience like the Prophet ﷺ showed patience. Having said that, I understand when a Muslim gets angry. Because if you made fun of my mother, you're not going to leave without getting punched in the face. You know, and if you made fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I know you let go of your Jesus and your Moses. They all let go of their prophets. They let go of their son of God. The son of God is put into all these different haram movies and all these different things. This is the son of God to them. Can you imagine this? They make so much disrespect of their own religion. We as Muslims never let go of anything of our religion. You disrespect anything of our Islam, we're going to say something. And they're like, oh, the Muslims are, da, da, da. I'm like, you're just scared. You're just scared. They're still scared. From the beginning, they were scared. Now they're scared, okay? Having said that, in our time, it's not okay to just go around just doing things like that. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, if you were to insult the Prophet ﷺ, you're not just insulting just the man ﷺ, you're insulting the entire country of Islam. Medina is a city, okay? Medina is a city. Everyone follows one leader. Who's that leader? Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Now imagine people start to stand up and rebel against the U.S., and start to say that we're going against the country. And they start burning the dollar or burning the flag. What would the country do? You take them and swatter them. You know, you swat them. Yeah, you SWAT them. Right? You finish them. Why? Because if they were to keep continuously talking and things like that, they'll cause corruption in the community. And eventually there'll be a civil war like this country had. You know, these types of things happen when the word starts to spread. So what do you do? Instead of allowing this to spread, you finish them from the beginning. So there were a couple of people in the time of the Prophet ﷺ that did terrible things. This lady named Asma, she was a Jewish. She was a Jewish lady. And what she did was she used to take her defiled clothing, you know, with najasat on it and filth on it, and she would throw it into Masjid Nabawi. And she would curse the Prophet ﷺ. And she would say terrible things about him. And obviously this type of stuff, if it spreads, what's going to happen? People are going to start fighting back against the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ says, who will take care of this lady? And so one person stands up and says, I'll finish her. I'll take care of the job. This man was blind. He goes in there and he finishes her. Even by being blind, he's able to take her out. And Umar says, never say this man is blind. This man sees better than anyone else. This is one person. We have another person. He was a very old man. Same thing. They used to make terrible poetry against the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ ordered his assassination. Right? So then this person was also assassinated. There was another man named Ka'b ibn Ashraf. Now Ka'b ibn Ashraf is a big man. As soon as he thought the Muslims would lose in Badr, so he was waiting for the news. As soon as the news came that Badr was lost by the Quraysh, he goes to Mecca. And he starts to tell the Meccans, I'm so sorry that it happened to you. Don't worry. Everything will get better. You'll finish them next time. All these things. Ka'b ibn Ashraf, after Badr, from Shawwal, all the way to Rabiul Awwal, this entire time, he's allowed to say whatever he wants and say whatever he says. What does he do in that time? He goes around telling the people of Mecca, you guys are better than the believers. You're better than the Muslims in Medina. What does he do? He goes to the Muslim woman and starts to give them this type of haram poetry and starts to tell them to come near me instead of going towards the Muslim men. What does he do? He goes around making fun of the Muslims for what they are. All these things he does for such a long time, 6-7 months of time. Eventually, he's a leader. The Prophet is not going to take out a leader like that. Eventually, the Prophet says, enough is enough. Who's ready to take him? Muhammad bin Maslama. Muhammad, he says, I'll take him, Ya Rasulullah. But you got to allow me to speak a little bit of, you know, a little bit of white here and there. Not exactly the complete truth. Okay. The Prophet says, you're allowed to, except you can't do haram. You can't say exactly lying, because lying is haram, right? But he said, if you want to bend it a little bit, say like, you know, ambiguous words, no problem. So he goes to Ka'b. And Muhammad goes to Ka'b and says, Ka'b, I'm so frustrated about this Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? He said, I'm sorry. He said, I'm so overwhelmed by this Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, this Muhammad asked for our wealth and it's become a big burden on us. Okay? What does he mean? Muhammad is speaking. He's a Muslim. Sahabi. It's a big burden because now the Sahaba are looking for people to give sadaqah to. So it becomes a big burden for them. So he says, it's a big burden. I can't, you know, it's hard to handle. And Ka'b says, yeah, man, this Muhammad is like the worst, you know? And stuff like that, you know? And he starts saying all these things. And then Muhammad's like, man, I wish I had a way. I wish I had a way, you know, a way. And so he says, a way. And obviously he's talking about the way to Jannah. And this person is thinking a way to kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so then Ka'b says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. Let me know what you need. He says, I need some assistance, you know, you need some backing. Give me some men to protect me. He said, what are you going to lay down? So I need some collateral. Give me something that you have, some guarantee that you'll do it. And then Muhammad said, what should I give? Look type of bay'izzah type of person is this Ka'b. What a disrespectful person. He says, give me your wife. At that moment, what are you going to do to this man? Yet Muhammad is just listening and says, you know how much respect I have. I can't do that. He said, give me your children. What is wrong with Ka'b, this man? You know how they portray him on the internet? They portray him like a hero, speaking the truth. Like, this is not a good person. Absolutely not a good person. So give me your children. Muhammad says, what will my children say that their father gave them away? Come on, you can't give Yahya away like that. No matter how much he makes you angry. No problem. You know, you got to keep him, right? So in any case, so Muhammad, he goes and says, okay, I'll give you some of my weaponry. So that way you give me your assistance. And so Ka'b says, that's fine. Okay, I'll give you some of the weaponry and then, you know, give me your assistance. So he said, I want to meet you in such and such time. Okay, and so Muhammad, he gathers a bunch of guys. He says, guys, listen to me. He's going to come down from his house because he lives in a fortress. Obviously, he'll be very protected. So once he comes down, I'll tell him, like, he has a very nice perfume on. I'll say, can I get a little whiff? Can I smell it in? You know, just, and I'll bring his beard in and say that, you know, wow, what a great scent and all these things. And at that moment, I'll grab his beard and just finish him. Okay, and so they say, okay, we'll do it. So Muhammad gets ready. He comes to Ka'b at late night. Ka'b is with his wife. And so Ka'b comes down and his wife says, don't go. I hear the sounds of curdling blood. Like I hear the sounds of blood. And she's very well aware of what's about to happen. He's like, no, it's not right. These are my good friends. Muhammad said, these are my good friends. And he goes and says, that's not right, a nobleman like me not to come down? Come on, I have to come down. So then he comes down from his fortress. He meets Muhammad and all the little guys. They're all getting ready to plot against whom? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Little did they know, they weren't plotting against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ka'ab is brought down. And then Muhammad, he starts to say, wow, he has a really great smell, a really great fragrance. He says, yeah, great. You know, I have a great wife, mashallah. You know, she smells great. That's why I have this great. Like, I don't know why he has to talk like this. Why do you have to talk like this? What kind of human being talks like this? You know, this is like the stupid YouTube comments you find online. These people don't know what they're saying half the time. This is the type of person this person is. It's just not, whatever he says just makes you more angry. So then he says, wow, can I get a, Muhammad says, can I get a little whiff of it? So yeah, come. He's like, so then he touches his beard. He says, wow, what a great scent. Wow, what a great scent. This is something the Arabs in their time used to do. Okay. So then he says, can I get another one? And Muhammad says, can I try again? And then Ka'ab says, yeah, go ahead. So at that moment, he brings his hand close to the beard, grabs it, yanks it forward. And he says, now guys, whoop, chops off his head. Okay. This is again, the Prophet hesitated for 7-8 months because he's a leader. At this moment, you finished one of the greatest enemies of Islam within Medina. And so now at this moment, the Jews come and say, oh, Messenger of Allah, this is not fair. Please stop doing this. The Prophet ﷺ said, you signed the treaty. You signed the treaty. Why are you doing this? We have to maintain order inside the city. You're the ones causing the corruption. They said, we promise we'll not speak about Islam anymore. You know, we'll stop doing it. So they said this. You obviously know what's going to happen later on. Okay. And then one final person came from Mecca to Medina. His name is Umair. Umair is sitting in Mecca after the people of Quraysh were killed in Badr. And he was so angry. And he said, because his son was captured by the Muslims. And he said, Umair said, that man, I wish I can take my revenge against this Muhammad. I wish I could take revenge against this Muhammad. This man, he did us terrible. He killed all these leaders. Now look at our city. It's completely falling apart. And so Safwan is there, Safwan from the beginning. Safwan says, how about this? How about if I help you out so you can go kill Muhammad? He says, I need some help. I have some debt. I can't just leave right now. I need to take care of the debt. Safwan says, I'll take care of your debt. You go, you finish the Prophet. And then he says, I need a weapon. So Safwan says, here, take this sword. The sword is a nice sword and it has some poison on it. So Umair is given the sword. He goes to Medina. He goes inside just like a normal person, just with the sword, just walking around, nothing wrong. Umair is going, he meets Umar. And when Umair meets Umar, you know what's about to happen. Okay? Umar radiallahu anhu, he immediately sees this guy is not here for anything good. He has, like I told you, he has a firasa, he has a sense for these things. He's aware when something bad is about to happen. So he grasps the strap of his sword and he yanks it back. He brings him back by the neck to the Prophet and says, oh, Messenger of Allah, this guy did not come in with good intentions. So Umar is like, what are you talking about? I came here just for business and, you know, I want to meet people and all these things. And then Umar is like, no, I know you came in. The sword is not a good sword and all these things. The Prophet Allah says, Umar, just relax. Sit down, Umar. And then the Prophet says, Umar, how about you tell me the truth? How about you tell me the truth? And Umar says, what? He says, how about you tell me about the discussion you had with Safwan in the area of Makkah, where Safwan said he'll take care of your debt, and that he will give you a sword, and he'll give you a sword, and that you were able to come with the sword to Medina. How about you tell me about that conversation? And what does Umair do? He accepts Islam. This is how extraordinary the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then Umair accepts Islam, and he says, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, don't worry. I'll go back to Mecca and I'll spread the word of Islam. I'll spread Deen." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba to teach him the Kalima, teach him the Quran, teach him things of Islam, and then send him back. So he comes back into Mecca, and the guy who's waiting for him, Safwan's like, this man did it. He finished Muhammad. That's it. He finished him. And so Safwan looks at Umair, and Umair doesn't have the expression of a guy who killed someone. He said, Umair, what happened? He said, I accepted Islam. And he goes around. Umair starts giving the dawah of Islam. So you're looking at every single angle, outside and inside, both inside Medina and outside Medina. No one is able to stop the deen. No one's allowed to stop Islam, because this Islam has the strength of Allah Ta'ala behind it. And Allah has unlimited strength. When Muslims obey Allah, Allah helps them. That's what you're learning here. So then ultimately what happens? The next Shawwal comes up. after Ramadan, everything, the entire year went by, everything I told you, just in a span of one single year, all this headache is happening. And don't think that it was all just bad. What else other things happened in that year? Two amazing things happened. Within that year, imagine this, in all that chaos and difficulty, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Umar radiallahu anhu goes and says, he goes to Abu Bakr, he goes to Uthman radiallahu anhu, Abu Umar goes to Uthman and says, "Oh Uthman, I need someone to marry Hafsa. Would you like to marry Hafsa?" And Uthman radiallahu anhu says, "I'm going to think about it. Give me a couple of days." Makes some istikhara, makes some dua. He comes back and says, "Umar, I don't want to marry Hafsa. I'm sorry." Okay. Now you don't just say no to Umar. Okay. This is the thing. He's angry. Umar radiallahu anhu is angry. He wanted someone to marry him. So Umar says, "It's fine." You know, they have this attitude. They're not like us who hold a grudge for 15, 16, 17 years until the lady gets married and has three kids. And then I'll forgive you. No. He goes and says, okay. He goes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Says, "Yeah, Abu Bakr. Hafsa, she needs to get married. She's just been widowed. She needs someone to marry, right?" And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says to sign it. He doesn't say anything, right? Now, sometimes it's better just to give a jawab, an answer, because at least someone will hear something from you. When you're silent, it makes you even more angry. Umar radiallahu anhu said, "I was angrier at Abu Bakr than I was at Uthman. This man completely disrespected me, you know?" So then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is waiting, you know, he just waits. Umar radiallahu anhu waits. Everyone's waiting. Next thing you know, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to Umar radiallahu anhu's door and says, "Oh, Umar, I would like to marry Hafsa." Allahu Akbar, right? And then Umar radiallahu anhu is so happy, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he meets him and says, "Oh, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he's going to marry Hafsa." Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is like, "Yeah, I knew that. That's why I didn't want to marry her, because I already knew the Prophet already wanted to marry her. So that's why I didn't say anything." In this year, this crazy year that just happened of all these assassinations and fights and battles, Prophet gets Hafsa radiallahu anha. What else happens in this amazing year? Amazing year is what? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, I want to marry Fatima. I want to marry Fatima." The Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Allah hasn't written anything for me yet. I can't say anything." Who else comes? Umar radiallahu anhu comes, "Ya Rasulullah, I want to marry Fatima." And what does he say? The Prophet ﷺ, "Allah didn't write anything yet. I can't give you her." And so these guys are coming, and they're kind of noticing that the Prophet ﷺ doesn't want to marry, because he wants someone who's mutaqaribul Umar, right? The same, about the same age. Abu Bakr and Umar are a bit older, right? So the Prophet like, you know, gets a little bigger. So Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu have really good insight. They're very smart. So they notice that the Prophet doesn't want to marry them off to them because they're a bit older. So then they look around and says, which Sahabi is a good bachelor, good man? And they see Ali radiallahu anhu. They go, "Ali, go propose for Fatima. Go propose for Fatima radiallahu anha." And Ali radiallahu anhu says, "But I'm very shy. Like, I don't think I can do it." They said, "No, nonsense. Go. Just go." So then this is the funniest. So Ali radiallahu anhu goes in, and then he sits next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ali, what do you want?" Like, you know, like, what are you doing? You're just sitting there. You're not saying anything. Completely silent. You can imagine how embarrassed he is just to come in and say something. So he's not saying anything. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has such a good mind, you know, such a good fikr. He knows. You have to be aware. You have to be smart, right? Especially if you want to get someone, a good man for your daughter. You know, you have to be smart and aware. Okay, this person has good akhlaq, good tarbiyah. It's not always going to be that Allah put some, you know, literally, he walked into the door. And so the Prophet says to Ali, he says, "Oh Ali, would you like to marry Fatima?" And Ali radiallahu anhu says, "Ya Rasulullah, I would love to, really I would. But I don't have any wealth, I have nothing. I don't have anything." And the Prophet is very intelligent. I'm telling you, you look at the mind of the Prophet, how well he remembers things. And he says, "Oh Ali, don't you have an armor? And the army has some weight, some value to it." And then he says, "Yes, I do." And so then the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "How about you sell that and they'll become the mahar for Fatima?" Okay. And then he goes and sells it. It's 480 dirhams. This is why we get the mahar Fatimi from this amount that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu sold his armor for. And so then he's able to marry Sayyidatina Fatima radiallahu anha. At that time, the Prophet ﷺ, you get some jahiz, right? Everyone know jahiz? Okay. It's more of a Urdu term. But it's the things that the father will give to the daughter, so that way she has some amount of livelihood, certain amount of things that she'll have. So when she moves into the new house, she's not just left, you know, whatever. So the Prophet ﷺ gives her like very, very simple things. No, I just want you to think about this stuff. He gives her like a pillowcase. He gives her a couple of urns, like a couple of containers, and a couple of like a blanket. All these little things. So the Fatima, that's all you need. What would we do? 70,000. Hurun Ain, you know, like you paying them. You got a bare minimum. like if it's not in a hall, it's not in a function, it's not in this and this. And I'm telling you all, When we compare our lives to the lives of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the lives of Fatima radiallahu anha, lives of Ali radiallahu anhu, they showed us how a marriage should be. The simplicity, that barakah is in the simplicity. The blessings is in simplicity. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave her the things that she needed to be a good wife and someone to take care of the house. Then Ali radiallahu anhu, he doesn't have any money. So he's trying to find a good place to do a honeymoon. So what does he do? He tells one brother, he says, hey, can I rent out the house for a little bit? You know, and so they rent out a nice little place, mashallah. They have their little time there. And then Fatima says, we need to get a house. Okay, we need to get a house. What will we say? Move in with the father, right? This is what we do. We're such miserable people. Allah forgive us. Like, what's wrong with us? We're just like, just move in with the in-laws. No. This deen tells you what? Deen tells you the right is that the wife is entitled to her own house. This is the right in Islam. Even though if you don't want to hear it. Okay, even if we don't want to hear it. She's entitled to her own place. And Sahaba then were keen about that. They made sure to give separate houses for all their kids. Okay? Just keep that in mind. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing that you want to live with your kids. It's fine. Everyone wants to, right? Everyone wants to. But no, they have a right to move out. And sometimes it's better for less chaos, you know? Any case, long stories, not enough time. So Ali radiallahu anhu says, I don't have anyone, you know? And then she says, go ask Haritha. Haritha bin Nu'man is a good man. And then he says, I don't want to ask him and all these things, you know? And this finally, you know, Haritha comes to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet says, look at a great father-in-law. This is what you need to do. This is what a father-in-law does. He says, oh, Haritha, could you help Ali? He needs a house. And then look at this amazing person. Haritha says, Ya Rasulullah, whatever you want. If he wants to live there, he wants to take it, you take it, whatever. And then so that's how Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima radiallahu anhu, they started living together, mashallah. All these things, along with the chaos, are such good moments. And so you don't want to focus on the bad. Focus on the good. Okay. And all these things happen all the way to Shawwal, Abu Sufyan, sitting now in Makkah, he's infuriated and angry. Everything's going well for the Muslims. Everything's going miserable for them in Quraysh. So he goes and starts saying, he says, we need to do something. So he sits all the people together and says, and this is the final thing, inshallah, just a couple more minutes. Jazakallah for entertaining me and sitting and listening, mashallah. Jazakallah khairan. When Abu Sufyan sits down, he says, we still have that money from the caravan of Badr. We still have that money from the caravan. They have not split up the profits or anything like that. They still held it because this year has been miserable for them. They want to hold it just in case they needed it for some emergency situation. So Abu Sufyan says, the biggest emergency is that the Muslims have had the edge over us for the entire year. We cannot do anything against them. We need to come together and finish the Muslims. Everyone is okay for this, that you take back all your capital and we're going to use the profits just for this battle. And everyone said in one voice, they said, yes, we're ready, that we're going to put in all the money. How much money we're talking about? 50,000 gold dinars. 50,000 gold dinars. 4.4 grams is one dinar. 4.4 grams is one dinar. I checked yesterday, $258 per gram. I'm sorry, per dinar. $258 per dinar. Times 50,000, it's a $12.9 million battle they're spending on. With that money, they're able to get 3,000 soldiers, 700 heavily armed, 200 horses, 3,000 camels, and they even bring women along. They said, oh, sisters, you all start singing and you start to incite us to go and fight. And anyone who leaves the battle, you start making poems about how much of a coward he is. No one is leaving that battle. When women, this is the thing, when guys are playing basketball, mashallah, it's all great and fine, alhamdulillah. As soon as one woman comes onto the court, they're all trying to impress her now. What's up with that? What's up with that? It's such a weird thing. Everyone's like, oh, she got to see my moves. So no one cares about your moves, brother, okay? Relax. Okay, you're near the masjid, for God's sake. SubhanAllah. This is the thing. So they're all like, even this amount, no one's going to leave the battle. 3,700, everything is ready. 3,000 warriors are coming. Without announcing it, without declaring war, they're all coming down to attack Medina. Again, in proper terms, you should announce the battle. We should agree on a battle. And then we fight. No one is doing it. While Abu Sufyan is leaving, tribes are joining in. Everyone's trying to get into this battle because everyone's scared of the Muslims. They're not happy about Medina at all. The Prophet ﷺ, he gets information from Abbas. Abbas sends a message and says, you need to get this message to the Prophet ﷺ in 3 days. The messenger goes out. He goes to the Prophet ﷺ. They give this message, mashallah. When the message comes to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ puts everyone on high alert, red alert. Now the entire city is being guarded. There are guards walking around. The entire time Muslims are holding their weapons. And only time they let go of their weapons is when they go for salah. This is how terrible the situation is. So it's a dangerous situation. So now the Prophet ﷺ is worried. This comes in Friday night before Jummah. And so in the morning of Jummah, before Jummah salah, the Prophet ﷺ brings all the Sahaba. So the companions, what do you all say? Some of them said, oh, Messenger of Allah. The senior Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, stay inside Medina. Don't leave Medina. If we leave Medina, there's a chance we might lose. But if we're inside Medina, we'll have a good stronghold. Medina itself is like a fortress. They won't be able to touch us if we're inside. And so the senior Sahaba said this. The younger Sahaba said, O Messenger of Allah, we want to taste the battle. We want to show Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam what we can do. And we want to go out there. And it's not just young Sahaba. There are big Sahaba here. Hamza radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, they need to taste our blades. And we need to show Allah and His Messenger what we can do. The Prophet asked him, says, what is your true intentions? He said, O Messenger of Allah, we want to show how much we love Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We want to go and show how we're willing to give our lives for this deen. That's what kind of Muslims they were. So the Prophet says, and looks at this. And he goes and says, you know what? If we have to decide, I see this love. The Prophet loved them so much, but he told himself that if this is the amount of enthusiasm you're showing that you want to practice deen, you want to be a good Muslim, then you know what? We'll go out and fight. We'll go out to fight. So the Prophet picks the Mount Uhud and he says, we'll go from there. At that moment, the Prophet goes back and he gives a beautiful Jumu'ah and he announces everyone that we're going to go and fight. They all get ready. You know, mashallah, 1,000 Muslims come together within a short amount of time. The Prophet goes in and Asr Salah. He goes in and he goes with Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. They go in and they don armor. Right? The Prophet puts on his armor. You can imagine how amazing that must look. The Prophet puts on 2 sets of armor. He's ready to go. Now Sahaba are feeling bad. They kind of force the Prophet to go outside. So they come in and they say, Ya Rasulullah, we're so sorry. We didn't want to force you. Whatever you decide. If you don't want us to fight outside, we'll fight inside. The Prophet said, it's not right for a Prophet to remove his armor once he put it on. We're out to war. And inshallah ta'ala, next time we'll meet, we'll start speaking about Uhud inshallah ta'ala. May Allah grant us tawfiq, the love of Islam, the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the love of deen. May Allah ta'ala give us a piece of what iman they had inshallah ta'ala. And may Allah ta'ala, because of our love for them, put us in jannah fidus with Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah grant us so much tawfiq inshallah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. Adhan is in a couple of minutes, inshallah. So if you need to make wudu, just make wudu, inshallah.